It's been a great study. I hope that you've enjoyed it. I'm really looking forward to kind of getting back into a book. So Lord willing, soon we're going to start 1 Samuel. Today we're going to cover chapter 13, God's will and guidance. And then on Wednesday, like we have been doing throughout the summertime, you're going to meet in your small group to work through the workbook. Some of you will be relieved that you no longer have to remember to bring a workbook on Wednesday nights, but it's been a great study, and I would encourage you, if you missed any of them, you can go back to our youth webpage, scroll down to the bottom, you can go listen to any of the lessons, but obviously, you have the workbook, so you can go through the workbook, all right? When it comes to God's will and guidance, I wanted to start us out with an illustration that we can all connect with, all right, that we all can kind of relate to. There are a number of things in the Bible that describes God in human terms. Like it'll say, the face of God is upon you. Well, God doesn't have a face. God is spirit, but we have faces. So that helps us understand God and what he wants for us. When it comes to God's will and guidance, I would like for us to think of a classroom. Like you think of a classroom. I'd like you to think of a teacher, all right? And when it comes to that classroom, the teacher is in control, the teacher is in charge, the teacher has a will and has guidance, all right? And we're going to take that illustration and then look at God's will and guidance. You know, for me, if you had told me as a young lad that I would spend over 24 years in classes, I would have laughed at you. But I spent 13 years, obviously, because kindergarten, they trick you, right? You think 12 years, but then kindergarten doesn't count. 13 years going through kindergarten through 12th grade, all right? Then I went to college, and I spent 4 years going through 153 credit units. Apparently, the normal is 120, so I don't know how I got tricked into those extra 30, but I think it was because of my education minor. And then when I was done with that, you know what my job was for 2 years? I was a teacher. So I was still in the classroom, and then eventually I did seminary, which was only 98 hours of classes. Not because I was in class, but because I have an iPhone, I added it up, and that's 251 post-high school hours. When it came to the classes that I went to, as I got older, I got better at understanding a few things and understanding how a class works. And one thing I had to ask and I had to consider is, what is the will of this teacher? All right, what is the wish, desire, purpose, or plan? Because not all teachers are the same, are they? I had some teachers that they desired to teach passionately. They really loved the subject, and they wanted me to understand that subject. But is that true of all teachers? My fifth grade teacher, Mrs. Cagle, was that way, and I think her goal at the end of the year was for me to understand how to ask to go to the bathroom. I would walk up and I'd say, hey, can I go to the bathroom? She'd go, I don't know, can you? Well, what was she getting at? She wanted me to say, may I? And me being the compliant 10-year-old I was, and I said, no, I can't if you don't say yes, which she loved. She loved. There were some that just taught to come across how smart they were. Do you ever have any teachers like that? If you're homeschooled, don't raise your hand. Okay, it's awkward. Just how smart they are. My junior year of high school was the hardest class I've ever had in my entire life. Ever had. It was an AP English class. And a few years into college, I came back and I was talking to that teacher at a basketball game. And I go, you know your class is the hardest class I've ever taken or will ever take? And she goes, I know. Because she wanted to show how smart she was. We also did not get along very well. Some just want to be in control. All right, they just want to have a setting where they dictate everything, and it's really hard to learn in that setting, right? Because you know that's kind of where they're at. Some want to teach to achieve accolades. Some want to get by and just get a paycheck. I had a math TA that taught some business math class, and that dude did not want to be there, and we didn't want to be there, and away you go. But how did those different wills affect me as a student, all right? The one that taught passionately and loved it, how would that affect you? How do you think that affected me? Nothing? You've never had a teacher like that? It made you love it too. Look, I could see that they love it and they care for me, All right, the ones that were just there to draw a paycheck, you know, you kind of responded like that. You kind of responded like that. And when it comes to the will of God and who God is, his plan, his purpose, and his character, his will is everything is for his glory and it's for the benefit of those who love him. And so anything that I think of, what does God want? What does God wish? What does God desire? He does it perfectly with love and care and precision. And it gets me excited about his will and being a part of his will. But what about the guidance? What are we talking about with guidance, okay? Your teacher has ways to guide you. I would assume, all right, that they have some sort of a syllabus at the start of class. Maybe they do it by semester. When you get into college, they all have this syllabus, and it says when your tests are and the reading assignments and the things that you need to turn in and stuff like that. And some are really good at adhering to that, and some are not so much. But they give you that so you can kind of pace yourself and you can understand to guide you. How many of y'all have ever used Canvas? Your classes use Canvas? Oh, yeah, Canvas is great. When we got to seminary, they had Canvas, and it's got all of the assignments listed out. All right, I don't know if yours does this, but you can even go in and pretend what grade you got. Yeah, so that was huge in seminary. So you could type in, if I got an 80 on this, this is what my overall grade is and stuff like that, which is pretty cool. There's upfront instruction that they give you. There's assignments, there's papers, there's exams. I didn't like the papers. I had a rule in college, if I ever showed up to a class and it had an assignment where I had to write a 10-page or more paper, I just dropped that class and got a different one. But I love the tests. The tests are the cool stuff, okay? And some teachers, would you agree, are very good at guiding you. And how do you respond to that as a student? It's easy to follow, right? Their instructions are clear. Do you have ever a teacher where you're like, I don't know what you want, and I don't know how you want it? It makes it very difficult, right? So we like the passionate, organized teacher that loves us and loves their subject. Well, then you are in the right place. Because when you think of God, okay, this is not his classroom, this is his world. And we live in this world, and you have God's will, and you have God's guidance. Now, if you don't like a teacher or a classroom, you could always leave that class, or you could change or something like that. But you can't leave this world. Okay, you can't get out of God's will and God's guidance. The goals of this lesson, all right, and this is probably the one that I'm going to the most adhere to the structure of what the chapter is, okay? The goals of this lesson is to understand what the will of God is, okay? To understand what the will of God is. Ephesians 5:17 says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, understanding is more than knowing, all right? I know what God wants, but do I really understand? Do I understand why he wants it and how he wants to get me there? So I want you to understand what the will of God is. John MacArthur in the Fundamentals of the Faith book says, God is sovereign, and he has a purpose for all his creation. He has a plan or a will for each of us, though we often make his will more difficult to respond to than it really is. You ever heard of the thought or the false religion of deism? Anyone heard of that before? Many of the founding fathers were deists, okay? That they just think that God got the ball rolling, and then he's just sitting back watching what's happening, all right? Kind of like if, you know, there was a pool table, and you broke the pool balls, and then you just sat there and watched them bouncing around, and you never did anything again. Well, that's not God. God got the ball rolling. God created everything, but he's got a purpose and he's got a plan. He is a grand chess master who is moving the pieces to accomplish his ultimate goal, which is his glory. His glory. But the other goal of this lesson is to obey and follow his guidance. To obey and follow his guidance. If I understand what God's will is, and then I know how he is guiding me to accomplish his will, then that is the best course of action in my life. The fool is the one that sees and then kicks against those goads. And we know what the goads are, right? Those are the long, sharp, pointy sticks that they would poke animals with. God is guiding us, and we don't want to be the fool that kicks against those goads, that the things that God is prompting us with and teaching us with, we neglect. For those of you that are going to graduate, don't be surprised when you open your, you know, your graduation gift that we put together for you, and it has Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Because that's what I want for you. I want you to know this. I want you to understand, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your what? On understanding. Why? Well, because the heart is corrupt. The heart is deceitful. For the unbeliever, you're trusting your own eyes, and you're trusting your own mind, and you're trusting your own heart to feel through this world and decide what is true and what is not, what you should do and what you should not do. And for the unbeliever, that will lead you straight to hell. And it'll lead you through a rocky, terrible life apart from God. But for the believer, we have repented of our sin, we placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we trust him. We trust him. Right? You remember when your parents were trying to teach you how to swim, and dad was probably in the pool, and he was raising up his arms to catch you and said, trust me. And you're like, no, I don't trust you. No, you did. You hopped right in, and then sometimes dad did the whole pull the thing, and you're like, why would I trust you if you do that to me? God wants us to trust him with all our heart. And then when it comes to our own understanding, we don't trust our own understanding. We still battle with this unredeemed humanness, and we need to kill the flesh. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will what? Give you a ho-hum, half-hearted life. No. He'll make your path straight. You are at a very interesting phase of life. Some of you are about to graduate. Some of you are going to graduate in 4 years. And it's like you're sitting here, what path am I going to take? Where am I going to go? And God is saying, follow me. Trust me. Don't trust the world. Follow me, and your paths are going to be straight. No one says, you know what? I want the crooked, treacherous path. Sign me up for that, baby. You don't want that, right? But broad is the path that leads to destruction, as narrow is the gate that leads to life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. When it comes to God's will, and this is where your outline comes in, and you can take notes on that if you want. There's a few definitions that I wanted to type out for you so that you could read them along and remember. When it comes to God's will, we have, first of all, his sovereign will. We have his sovereign will, and we have his commanded will. When it comes to sovereign will, what is it? That's our question. What is it? Well, we're going to use the definition from the Fundamentals of Faith book. God's sovereign will involves his ultimate and complete control over everything. Now, that's where the teacher illustration kind of starts to break down, right? The teacher has limited control over the classroom. They even have to work under the guidance of their principal, under the guidance of the institution that hired that principal, yada, yada, and so forth. But God has absolute and total control. Nothing happens that is not in God's plan. Ooh, we hear that. That can be tough for us because we know there's difficult things that happen, right? You know, Kim was sharing a story with us the other day where, I think it was yesterday, where a lady was just driving in her car in a neighborhood. And there was a tree, a really big tree that rotted out from the inside and it fell over. And it landed on her car. And she's paralyzed. Did God look at that and go, oh, man, I had no idea. So then you wrestle with, well, okay, well, if God knew and he didn't stop it, well, then God's mean, right? God's wrong. We need to know that God created a world of perfection. A world of perfection. Was there any sin in the garden? No. Was there any disease? Was there any death? Was there any pain? No. But man chose to sin. And the consequences of that sin is ultimately death, but it's also a life of difficulty. It's a life of heartache, a life of pain, a life of sickness and disease. Nothing happens that is not in God's plan. We don't always know how or what or why. Why did God give me these parents? You never ask that. Why do I live here and not there? Or why do I go to this school? Or why do I do this? Or why that? Or why am I not taller? And why am I not faster? And on and on and on. I don't know the answer, except for that's what God wants. It's what God wants, so what am I going to do, right? I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. God's sovereign will involves his ultimate, complete control over everything. Nothing happens that is not in God's plan. History is really the unfolding of God's purposes, which happen exactly as he planned. Let's take the cross, okay? Let's take the cross. Some would say that the cross was like God's plan B. Jesus came to present himself as the Messiah, and people rejected him, and so God said, okay, all right, let's pivot here. We're going to pivot. No. Since the foundation of the world, so from eternity past, this is God's predetermined path and plan. But did we always see his path and plan? He gives us glimpses in the Old Testament. Remember Genesis 3:15? You will bruise him on the heel and he will bruise you on the head, that type of thing. You will crush him. And then you get Isaiah 53, which pictures the crucifixion that the Messiah would have to undergo. And so we get glimpses, but then we learn more and more and more. And then, now for us, like we already know the ending, right? We already know the ending. So Jesus is coming back to rapture the church. After that, there is a miserable 7-year tribulation. All right, we're talking about cataclysmic events, even like locusts running around stinging people. I guess they're flying around. The beast and the Antichrist and all of that stuff. Terrible, terrible. But from that, a remnant will be saved. We know that there's a 1,000-year reign where Jesus will literally reign on earth where Satan is bound. And at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is released and thrown into the lake of fire. And then this earth gets annihilated. New heaven and a new earth. I mean, we know the ending, right? So we're not, oh, I can't believe. But we've only gotten a small glimpse of what all that looks like, okay? History is really the unfolding of God's purposes, which happen exactly as he planned. Where do we see this in Scripture? Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Have you ever had friends over at your house? When you invited them over, you might have had a path and a plan for them, right? Oh, we're going to do this, and then we're going to paint our nails, and then we're going to, you know, chew nails, and then we're going to do this. And you got there, and then they didn't want to do anything you wanted to do. And you're like, well, I'm going to find some new friends next time. You had a path. You had a plan. Or sometimes maybe you're like, oh, yeah, that sounds better. Let's do this instead. God owns this world, and he has a path, and he has a plan, and he is perfect. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. There is no sin in him. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. He can declare the end from the beginning. Now, there are some pretty predictable movies out there, right? Do you like to be the person that calls what happens next? Well, God in this world is calling what happens next because he's the one who is dictating the circumstances and the events. His purpose will be established, okay? So if you're sitting here today and saying, not for me, I'm not one of your children. I don't care. I'm not going to believe. I'm going to do what I want, when I want, how I want. You will what? You will lose. You will lose. His way will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Well, how do I respond to his sovereign will? How do I respond? Well, it's very simple. It's just the word trust. That's how I respond. I know what it is. I see it throughout Scripture. Now I'm just going to trust. You know, an example of that is we're about to start 1 Samuel. And when it comes to 1 Samuel, you get two people, all right? You get to see David, and you get to see Saul. Well, now actually you see Samuel, okay? And Samuel does a great job because he trusts God. But many times, things are put in front of David, and things are put in front of Saul, and Saul does not trust, so he does not obey, and David does trust. So what happens to the two? The kingdom is ripped from Saul, and David knows God's path and plan, so he simply trusts God throughout all of it, okay? God promised to David, and David said, yeah, thank you. Yeah, absolutely. So he didn't take matters into his own hand. He simply trusted in God. This life can be troublesome. Maybe you're anxious about something. Maybe you're worrying about something. Maybe you're scared and concerned about something. Maybe you're even thinking of taking matters into your own hands, or maybe you're wanting to give in to that pleasurable temptation that's there. And God says that doesn't work. That doesn't satisfy. I have a path and I have a plan for you. And if you would submit to that path and plan, I will make your path straight. Do you trust God or not? I think all of you, if we put you in a room and interrogated you, you would say, oh yeah, absolutely, I trust God. Okay, well, let's look at your life. Let's look at the decisions that you're making. You don't trust God. If you trust God, you would obey him. Obey him. It could be, all right, why would someone not trust his sovereign will? Well, it could be they don't want to submit to his commanded will. And that's number two, or B, his commanded will. His commanded will, what is it? God's commanded will is revealed throughout the Bible as laws or principles. It is that aspect of his will to which men are held accountable. We know the Ten Commandments. We know what the Bible says. We know where the Bible says do this. And we know where the Bible says don't do that. And some of you look at it and say, don't care. I want this immorality. I want to lie. I want to be deceptive. I want to be jealous. I want to satisfy myself with worldly pleasures. You cannot submit to his sovereign will because you're kicking against his commanded will. And it is very easy for rebellious, hard-hearted man to see God's commanded will as mean or overbearing or oppressive, when really that's what God gives us to protect us. Gives us to protect us. Just like the classroom is a picture of God's will and guidance, your home is the same thing. Mom and dad, I don't think, just sit up thinking of rules to exasperate you. Oh, this will really get them here, okay? This will really get them. For the most part, we're really doing our best to come up with rules and things that will keep you safe, right? We are older than you, and we've made some of those mistakes we don't want you to make, or we've seen other people make those mistakes and we don't want you to make. And so we come up with it. But if you look at that and go, whoa, mom and dad just don't understand me, and I don't want to do that, I want to do this over here. And then later on down the road, when you get older, you're like, wow, they did love me. There was a reason. You even think of like going to bed. Do you have a bedtime? All right, some of you might have a hard and fast. Some of you, it's, you know, whenever. Well, why is that? Well, it's because we want you to go to bed so we can hang out without you, okay? Wait, I said that out loud. Never mind. Change that in my note. No, you need to go to bed because you need energy. You need sleep, all right? Hey, get off your phone. Well, I don't want to get off my phone. Well, you need to, all right? We're trying to tear your eyes away from that and get your mindset on something else. It's the same way with God. God commands, and his commandments are not burdensome to us. We don't see them as some mean overlord. Oh, we look at it and say, wow, he's doing this to accomplish his will. I am a soldier in the Lord's army. What are my marching orders? Because you command me to love other people, right? And by loving other people, I show them who Christ is in your kingdom is further. Where do we see this in Scripture? Great examples, as I mentioned. Matthew 22:37, and he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That is his commanded will. My first priority is God. It's loving him. Well, how do I love him? Well, he teaches us. I have no other gods before him. Right? I don't use his name in vain. Right? I come to his house to worship him. I read his word to study him. I pray to him. I obey his commands. That's how I love God. Matthew 22:39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And these two commands encompass all the other commands. Why don't I steal from you? It's because I love you. Why don't I covet your stuff? Because I love you. Why don't I kill you? I don't know. Because I love you. All right? I treat you with kindness. That's the idea behind his commands. All right? Why do I honor and obey mom and dad? Because I am loving them, but it also, that's a commandment that comes with a promise so that you may live long in the earth. We see his commanded will throughout Scripture. How do I respond to his commanded will? How do I respond? All right, I want you to think of this. Have you ever had a leader, coach, teacher, piano instructor, tap dance teacher, whatever you call them, that didn't know what they were doing? You're like, "Oh, amen, brother. I was asleep this whole time." But that resonates. It was hard to follow their command, was it not? It was hard. It was difficult. God knows exactly what he's doing. He knows all things. He sees everything. Right? Do you know who the highest paid coach in American sports is? I don't know about the football and all of those things. Do you know who the highest paid one is? No guesses? Nothing? We know it's not the Schottenheimer guy who works for the Cowboys. Give me a guess. It's football. They win all the time. Michael Ryan loves him. The Chiefs. Andy Reid. All right? You know how much that guy gets paid? I'm going to look it up. $20 million a year. $20 million a year. Why is he the highest paid coach? They were smart enough to draft Patrick Mahomes. Now he's good. He's good. He's smart, right? And I don't know if we think of it enough is the teams that go against each other, if you have a good coach, that is significantly an advantage, okay? So they say, "Well, we'll give you a bunch of money so that we have that advantage that's there." They know what to do. They know the plays to call. They know the people to hire. They know the people to cut, the people to keep. They understand scouting the opponent, all right? It's a huge advantage. Well, God is the perfect coach. God is the perfect instructor. If he says do this and you do it, it's the best possible thing in your life. You see, our response is God instructs and we what? We obey. That's it. Psalm 25:8-10. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice. He teaches them the humble way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. And remember, this is David saying this. David went through highs and he went through lows, and he had times where people wanted to kill him. And there's times that he had to go out and battle and put his life on the line. But ultimately, he trusted God, and God is going to bless that trust. The character of God, good and upright, that's who he is. He's not using and abusing us. He's not manipulating us. He really cares for us and he loves us. But what do I do if I don't know what he commands? That's our next question. Okay, I understand God's sovereign will. I understand his commanded will. But what if I come to a part in my life where I don't know what he commands? Well, read the Bible. Ask for help and find out what he commands. There are some things that we're lazy about. There are some things that we're still young and learning. And so to us, it seems like not that big of a thing. Or I don't know what God says about this. But if we search his word, and then if we can't find it, and you go talk to your small group leader, or you go talk to your parent, you go talk to someone else, they might say, oh, okay, but what about this? Ah, oh, I hadn't thought of that before. Yeah, I know. And find out what he commands, and then do it. Find out what he commands, and do it, right? That's how it works. If you know what he commands, it's easy. You either obey or you don't. If you love him, you want to obey him, obey him. But if you're like, I'm not sure, well, go to the word. Does the word say anything? Does it forbid me from doing this? Does it command me and say I have to do it and then go get help, all right? If not directly commanded, use biblical principles. Use biblical principles, all right? So I'm going to take one that you don't relate to this at all, but let's take it, the idea of dating, okay? The idea of dating, all right? Can you give me chapter and verse when you're allowed to date? Can you give me chapter and verse who you're supposed to date? Can you give me chapter and verse on exactly who you're supposed to marry? This can be a tough thing, right? I'm sure most of you never even thought of this before, all right? Maybe I'm broadening your horizons. There are biblical principles that help us, the biblical principles. So first of all, if you're looking at someone as a potential, all right, are you mature enough for that? Are you reading the Bible? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you putting off sin? Because if you're not doing that, getting into that relationship isn't going to magically cure it. You need to be mature enough for that. And if you're not mature enough for it, you need to take care of that first. Is that biblical? Yeah. Are you longing for the pure milk of the word? Are you an approved workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly handling the truth, the word of God? We know that a husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Are you loving other people in a self-sacrificial way? Well, if you're not, you need to take care of that first before you go to the next step. All right? For the young lady, you are to submit to your husband, all right? Because the husband is head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Oh, what are the overall attitudes of submission in your life? Do you submit to your mom and dad? Do you submit to authorities? Okay, well then you're not, if that's not, you need to take care of that first so you're ready for, Lord willing, one day that marriage relationship. So those are biblical principles, all right? Another biblical principle, 2 Corinthians 6, you're not to be yoked together with unbelievers. What does light and dark have in common? What does Satan and God have in common? Nothing. All right, so if there is someone that I am potentially interested in, I need to be pretty sure what? That they know the Lord. It's not that if I squint really hard, it looks like they're holding a Bible. I need to know, I need to ask them what their testimony is. I need to talk to them about those things, okay? That's who I would look for. I'm not just trying to marry the most pretty person ever or the richest person ever or the person with the six-pack abs or whatever it is, okay? The godly characteristics, that's what you're shooting for, okay? Well, okay, now, so you're walking through this, biblical principles, God's will, okay, I'm mature. What do your parents say? Some of your parents would say, no, it's not time. Are you going to disobey them? Well, that's not a real good way to ask, am I following the will of God? Because the will of God is to honor and obey your mom and dad, is it not? So should I date this person or not? Well, if they say no, well, there's a block there. Now, when and how, that's up between you and your parents, all right? you guys can talk through that and sort through those things. My advice, and I know that you're going to take it different ways, this is a good time when you're mature enough, when you're still in the home, to sort through those things. Some will say wait into college, okay, and that's them, and they're your parents. The challenge with that is, well, you're in college. You're not in the home anymore. Well, some of you still will be. So those are just some things to consider and to think through, all right? Those principles, is the person you're interested in, do their parents agree with this? Are they allowed to? Because if you're interested in someone and their parents say no, and you keep pursuing, what have you become to them? You've become a stumbling block, right? You become a stumbling block. And I know that it's hurt, and I know that it's difficult, but these are some biblical principles. Loving God is the first priority. Loving people selflessly, all right, that's what it means. That's what it is, and I apply those things. Just think of your job, all right? The Bible doesn't say, thou shalt beeth a dentist, all right? If you want to be a dentist, that's great. But what are some biblical principles that you can take into your job? So we know, for ladies, when you get married, the first priority is to be a worker at home. All right? So if you're going to go on a path or a pursuit, you have to keep in mind, because some are like, well, I'm not going to worry about any of that. I'm getting married. I'm like, oh, when? Well, I don't know. To who? I don't know. All right. Well, you might want to plan for something until, are you going to live with mom and dad until that magical moment happens? So you might want a career path. You might want some educational things until you get to there. All right? So it's a side note, but a lot of young ladies will say, well, I just want to be a mom and homeschool my kids. I'm like, oh, okay, great. Do you want their teacher to be smart? Yeah. Do you want their teacher to have, like, education background? Oh, sure. So you can't drop out of high school, okay? You're the teacher. You need to know those things. But when it comes down to it, am I going to pick a career path, ladies, that would force you to abandon home? Right? There are some careers that are very complementary to the home. They just are, okay? The part-time, the this or that, those types of things and stuff. You know, those are ones to kind of think through and gravitate towards, because you don't know. Maybe you're thinking, I'm going to be at home all the time. Okay, that's a great goal. But there might be a time where there's a sickness, there's an illness, there's a rough patch financially. You know, Proverbs 31 woman, yeah, she's a worker at home, but there were also some things that she did to help, all right? So there are paths that are conducive to that. When it comes to the guys, if I'm thinking, wow, the job I want is the one that gets me the most money. I mean, money's not a bad thing. You can use money for the glory of God, right? But how much time is that going to take you away from the home? Are you working 80 hours a week? Is it pulling you away from church? Are you working so much that you can't come to church? Are you working so much that you don't see your family? And so those biblical commands, I am to love my wife. Well, if I'm never at home, then how am I there to love her? I'm to bring my kids up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Well, if my job is so demanding, you see what I'm saying? So where God might not say, you know, oh, you should be an accountant right here. There are principles and things that you can look at, all right? The love of money is the root of all sorts of what? Evil. So I love God. If I do pick a career, if I pick a path and there's a financial benefit to that, well, then great. But I also, at the same time, I need to make sure I pick something that can provide for my family. Is that not a biblical principle? Yeah, that's how it works, okay? That's how it works. Now, let's talk about God's guidance. And God's guidance, I know we spent most of the time on God's will. God's guidance, I really feel a lot of this is connected to previous chapters, all right? Let's look at the meaning. The meaning. God's active role in our lives, accomplishing his purposes. There are three kind of synonyms: lead, guide, and direct. Lead is to shepherd, to bear, or to carry. Psalm 78:52. But he led forth his own people like sheep, and he guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Now, he's talking about Israel, right, specifically, but he does the same with us. What about guide? It means to show, to help understand. Psalm 23:3, he restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. What about direct? to establish or prepare to make straight. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. You see, God just didn't say, love me and love others, do it. You're on your own, kid. He gave us the roadmap. He gave us the blueprint for how to do it. Wow. Let's look at the nature. The nature. This is page 95 on Fundamentals of Faith. Direct guidance was experienced during the Old Testament and the early New Testament time periods. So, subpoints, direct guidance and indirect guidance. Direct guidance was experienced during the Old Testament and early New Testament time periods. Today we see God guiding indirectly. The Holy Spirit is active, all areas of indirect guidance as part of his ministry in the believer. He's active in all areas of indirect guidance as part of his ministry in the believer. Let's look at direct guidance. That would be like spoken revelation from God. Moses, the burning bush, Elijah, those things. There's also visions. Joseph had visions and he had dreams. We're talking about prophets that would receive a message from the Lord and would then go speak to God. Those are direct guidances, all right? Indirect guidance, which God's word I would kind of put in the above category, because what is God's word, all right? The Holy Spirit inspired men to record his word. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And you're going to go, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. Well, open up your eyes and see what the Bible says. Most decisions that you come across are not some gray, nebulous area. It's something that God has already helped you with. It's something that he's already revealed, that lamp to your feet, that light to your path. God also uses, so he uses his word. You want to know what God wants? Read his word. And you're like, yeah, but I don't like to read. I don't care. And he doesn't care. You need to read. All right, how many of y'all been going through 2 Chronicles, right? 2 Chronicles is full of good decision, bad decision things. Dumb decision, awesome decision type of things. And when you read those, it reminds you, oh, I need to do things God's way and not the way of the world. He also uses conscience or conviction. Remember the Holy Spirit, he indwells us and he guides us through that. Acts 17:16, now Paul was waiting for them at Athens. His spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So Paul is there. He's seeing all of these idols. The Holy Spirit is revving him up. I got to speak out on this. This is not right. I shouldn't be watching this. I should say something about this. I should share here. I shouldn't be listening to that. That's your conscience. It's not a little cricket that hops on your shoulder. It's the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. What about providence? Providence would be circumstances controlled by God. Circumstances controlled by God. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. And here's the part we skip. To those who love God. That's the condition. I did not earn God's love. God gave me his love. I did not earn my salvation. He gave me that salvation. He caused me to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am now one of his children. I am in his kingdom. And he causes all things to work together, not only for him, but for me. To those who are called according to his purpose. So if you are outside of God's love, if you are rebellious towards God, he's not working out the events of this life for your good. It will be to your ultimate judgment unless you repent and believe. But the things that I go through, God puts those there. The trials grow me, do they not? It's an opportunity to share. It's an opportunity to shine. It's an opportunity to be a light. But then the last guidance would be wisdom and counsel. Wisdom and counsel. We don't have time, but Proverbs 2 talks a lot about those who walk in the way of the wise versus those who follow after the scoffer. You're going to have a lot of people in your life if you don't already. Some of them are sitting there whispering the wrong thing in your ear. Some of them are screaming the wrong thing. you want to be around people that love Jesus, that are going to encourage you to say and to do the right thing. So God uses his word, God uses conscience, God uses providence, God uses wisdom and counsel, and he does all of those things to guide and to push and to grow you more into the image of his son. And so the question is, are you going to allow him to do that? You're going to allow him to do that. Two questions for you as we conclude. Do I understand and regularly remind myself what the will of God is? We know the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Everything God does is for his glory and for his kingdom. And you know it, right? You know it. But you have to remind yourself, this is happening for God, for my good. This is happening for God's glory. Why did I get this teacher? Why did this happen? Why did this? And why didn't I get that? And why did they pick them and they didn't pick me? It's for God's glory and it's for my good. Secondly, am I committed to obeying and following his guidance? A lot of times when things go wrong, it's definitely not God's fault. It's our fault because we don't listen and then we don't obey. And if we would simply submit to him and say, God, what do you want? Okay, I'm going to do it. That's when you have the happy, blessed life that comes from a right relationship with him. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you so much. We thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that we would hide it in our heart, that we would apply it to our lives, and that we would trust you in all things and all ways, knowing that you are working all things out for the good of those who love you. And I pray that we would respond to your will and to your guidance with obedience and with trust, throwing off sin and putting on righteousness for your kingdom and your glory. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.